Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to actually be looking at verses 12 through 20. And I title this right out of here, Our Citizenship is in Heaven. But I'd like to begin my reading actually starting in verse 7. Because where it starts in 12, it's kind of leaves you wondering what came before it. So verse 7, it says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you, of us who are mature, think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again this morning for Your Word, the fullness of revelation that we have within it, the glories that You display to us, and the wonders that we see in the lives of those who have determined in their lives to commit their whole beings to serving You. And we pray, Lord, that we would not only admire men like Paul, but we would desire to follow in their very footsteps. The men and the women who have come before us, who have given up their whole lives, literally, so that they might see Your kingdom build up, Lord, that they might see Your name proclaimed as Lord and King over all. And we pray this morning that You would bless Your word once more to us and speak into it, into our hearts, words of encouragement. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to read from that part in chapter 7 onward because it just reminds me of my own need to count that which is most important as truly being most important, and to recognize and realize that in this world we live in and in this body that we live in, we will take delight in many things. And there's nothing wrong with delighting in the things that God has given us. But when they start taking first place over the very things of God, when we find our time of reading in the Word of God, and not just glazing through it, but reading and studying the Word of God, when we find that being shortened, when we find our time of communion and fellowship with Him, not only on Sunday morning, but on a regular basis, suffering, then we have to be able to stop and say, wait, what's happened? Have I now counted this as loss instead for that? Paul makes it very clear, and again, we see the example in Paul's life. Paul is a wonderful example. He's not a perfect man. He makes it so clear time and time again. I'm a sinner just like you. We are growing in this together. But he was not just growing in it together. He was committed. And he was committed to the people. I don't see any greater depth of love for the people of God than I see in Paul as a man. When I say that, I'm speaking of a man who isn't the God-man. I see this love that he has for Christ's church and his desire to see it build up, to see the people growing, to see them walking in a manner according to what God has set before them. So he makes it here clear here as he talks about in verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He just didn't want to know Jesus. He wanted to know the fullness of the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes into where we're at this morning. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's an interesting phrase there. And we have to realize that there was some false teachings going on at this time that Christ had already returned, that the resurrection had already taken place. And there was also this teaching at that time of being perfect as Christians. John spoke out against it. Paul spoke out against it more than once. He speaks out against it here, kind of in a gentle way, but he also speaks out against it in 1 Corinthians 4 and 8. He's trying to encourage these people to build them up. And remember, the whole purpose of this is speaking toward the resurrection and their joy in Christ and his delight in their growth. But he's dealing with that they are struggling with false teachings at this time. And he's wanting to make it clear to them because sometimes the people put Paul up on a pedestal. Remember, I told you that the people there really wanted him to come back. They wanted to really be able to talk to Paul. Not just somebody else, another leader. They wanted the real deal, as it would be. So they wanted Paul there. But he's trying to make it clear that not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, or the word can be as clearly made to say mature. That I am already mature to its fullness. But he says, but I press on. And how often do we press on? I think oftentimes as soon as we run into a little bit of force, we're like, whoa, okay, let's turn around and go back that way. But we need to press on. And if you've ever been into a driving storm, some of you Northeasterners know what that's like, to be outside in the storm where the snow is blasting at you at about 30 miles per hour, and you actually walk like this. You're walking like this and going like this, trying to get through the snow, and you're almost laying down forward because you're trying to keep it, and you're pressing on, and you know you've got a place to get to, but it's hard to get there. This is where Paul's at. This is where we're at too, because remember, we are always fighting against the three main forces. We're fighting against our own flesh, which is bad because of natural sin. When I say natural sin, I say the sin that we have now because of the sin of Adam, which is part of our human nature. And then we have to deal with the world. It's always beating against us. And if that's not bad enough, we have Satan himself who hates Christ and everything about Christ. And will do all that he can to deter you. You hear Paul saying, as I said in verse 10, where he's doing all that he can, whatever he can, to obtain this resurrection. And Satan is doing whatever he can to stop people. Now, goodness, good reformed men and women, you know that Satan can stop nothing of the work of God that God has determined. If he will save you, he will save you, and you will be saved. But there is work, brothers and sisters, that needs done in this. It's not that we just get saved and we go, la-di-da, okay, let's wait for the second coming. There's so much more that we should be doing, that we should be desiring. We shouldn't just be complacent about where the Church of Christ is at in this world and age. Saying, oh well, God's in charge, I guess He'll make it grow as He will. He has given us a mandate. He has given us marching orders. We have things we should be doing. Paul says to them there, again, remembering that there might be some misunderstanding among the people there, so he's making it clear to them that he's not already perfect, but I'm pressing on toward this mark. And brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I have not gained this on anything of my own. I have not gained it in the fullness that I have. But he says, but one thing I do. And that's why I was thinking about this in relation to the new year that we're coming into. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Too many people live in the past. They live in the past in the land of what could have been, what might have been. And none of those things are real. There are as much fairy tales as any other fairy tales that we read in books. Oh, what could have been? What could have been is not what was meant to be. Otherwise, it would have been. God had different plans. And so we, in the sense that we can look at it, and don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean we pay no attention to the past. In fact, God's very clear in His Word that we should be looking at some of the things in the past. We should be remembering the great things that He has done. But we should not be just sitting back and all the time lamenting our own sins and our own mistakes of the past, because there's nothing we can do to fix that. You can't go back. Kind of like to sometimes, but you can't. You can't fix it. But what you can do is what Paul says here. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. Again, there shows this need. It's not just a moseying on up the road. There's a straining. There's exertion taking place. The Christian walk is not an easy walk. It takes effort. It takes a lot of effort. And we know Paul. I'd love to, you know, because Paul had to have been some sort of athlete when he was younger, because he always talks about this prize winning. And here he brings it up again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. I want to be first. How many of us are content with being second or third? I just want to do good. I don't care if I do really good. I just want to, you know, make it. I just want to get into heaven. But that's not what we're called to do. Not just get into heaven. We're called to strive to be the winner, to be Paul. How many of you just like to run in there just a little bit ahead of Paul? Because that's he's trying to win. And he has called us to that. And the picture was something that the people of that day understood. This is the type of message that people preach during the Olympics. Because people understand it then. Because people are paying attention to winners and losers. How many people do you see coming in second going, yay! They're like, oh man, I just missed it. We should be striving and straining, pressing on. All these hard words. It's like, oh, I didn't want that much work in my life this week. But that's it, folks. That's us as Christians. That's where we should be every week. Not just the first week of the year, the first day of the year. I agree with what Hale said. You know, although I've called you to make a resolution, we usually stumble in our resolution. But commitments, we do need to do them, and we need to redo them and say, I'm committed to this, I'm going to do this, and God, if I don't, call me on it. We don't like to do that too often because we know God will. Okay, there you go. Here's your call. Wake up. And God's always gracious with us. But that's another reason why we should be doing this very thing. I press on toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call, the great call of God in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on and says, let those of us who are mature thinking this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, I love this part. I just thought this was so neat right here. God will reveal that to you also. If you've got it wrong, if you're striving and pressing on, God will reveal that to you also. It wasn't like, oh, and if you don't think exactly this way, well, here's 10 steps that you've got to follow. God will reveal this to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Now, this is an important sentence. By the way, I didn't tell the children what to do, and I'm already almost done, so I'm going to tell you to draw a quick picture of me. Striving, straining, working hard would be a good one, yes, at something for God. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Now, this may just kind of go over our head usually when we read this. This was one of the more important parts that I read here, simply because it was calling us to say, okay, you've already come this far. You know this much. Hold true to that. Don't let go of that. Don't deny it. Don't not live it. What you've already come to. In other words, he's saying there should be no backsliding. We use that term that's not really used here so much in the Word of God, but we use the term and we know the term. That means I've gone this far, but now I've slid back 3 steps. There should be none of that. He's calling us here and he's saying again to those who are mature, those who think you're mature, it could go either way, but I'm assuming there were some mature people there. Hold to what you already know as best as you can. And then he says to them, brothers, join in imitating me. If you can't find a better example, look at me. You know my life. I've lived among you. Look at my life. And live up to that. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have seen in us. Now he says us, because he's talking about those who have been with him, Timothy, who he's sending eventually, and Epaphroditus, who's already gone on, or who is being sent also. He's speaking of us and those who are with me now, because Luke had been with him and some others. look at our lives, live according to what you have seen in us. And this is why it's important for us as Christian men and women, as I said, mothers and fathers. If you want your children to grow up in the things of God, you just can't say, well, here's what God says, and then you're not living it out. You are the Pauls in the lives of your children. They're going to hear what you say, and then they're going to watch what you do. So you have to watch what you do. And that's pretty much a lot of what Paul says here in simple words. Watch what you do. Watch what you think. Watch what you say. And then he goes on. And this is a horrible cry here and picture of sadness. Not for those who might have slidden back, but for the very real reality that there were those who had been among us, who have gone back into the world. He said, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's not talking about the other Pharisees and those who have already hated Christ, but those who had been a part of the church. Those who had got drawn back into the things of the world. And we see it all the time. People who say, I don't need the church. No, I can do this on my own. I can do this at home. I don't need that much of Jesus. I just want this much. Just a little glass. Thank you. But we're to have a glass that's overflowing, that runs over and never empties. He says, their end is destruction. That makes it very clear why. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shames with minds set on earthly things. How often do we have to be warned? How often must we hear the same thing? Get your minds out of the earth. We live here. We should be trying to see God's kingdom growing here, but our mindset, our heart shouldn't be set here. This is not our goal. Our goal is in the heavenly realms. He says, their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we're American citizens too. Kara Rayburn's an American citizen, British citizen, and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But no matter how many citizenships you have, the one should remain always as the most important. And that you would be willing to forsake any of the others so that you might hold on to this. How many of us, if they told us tomorrow, if you will not deny Christ, we're going to kick you out of America and take all your stuff. And by the way, this has happened to many people many times in many countries throughout history. You have two options. You will either deny Christ or we're going to kick you out and you'll go out with nothing. How many of us would stand firm and strong in that and say, no, our Christ is everything to us. This world is passing. It's nothing. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await. Now we know He's already come. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, oh Lord, how we should hold on to this picture. He will transform our lowly body to be like the glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things unto Himself. That should be our desire, our prayer. That should be like first on the list. Lord, come back. Come soon. Then all the other things should follow in with that. While I'm here, help me to be committed fully to your work, to your kingdom. But Lord, come soon so that we can see that transformation lived out. Oh, I think about that. I can't even begin to imagine it, though. a life without sin. I've never shared one second of my life without sin plaguing me in one form or another. Oh, how I look forward to that day. And I encourage you, as we've looked at this, as we see these words, these admonitions and encouragement that Paul has given to the church, saying, don't get caught up in this. This can lead you to the destruction that these other people have had. Put your focus on God. Keep it focused on God. And live your whole lives for God always. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again today for your word. I thank you for Paul, Lord. And when he wrote this down, he didn't know that people were going to be reading this for thousands of years. Reading his letters. And yet, that is how you purpose things. And Lord, he was writing a letter to a group of churches and to encourage them to walk strongly and steadfastly and to turn their eyes upon the great prize. And Lord, to live their lives in the way that you have called us to, that you desire us to. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to your word. Amen.